In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My wife Jennifer and I love British murder mysteries. So much better than American murder mysteries. Sorry, all you Law and Order fans. My favorite of these stories, of these shows as we like to call them, like it's our soap operas, surround the Oxford detective Inspector Morse, filmed in one of the truly most beautiful cities in the world, Oxford. These stories revolve around the detective Morse, Endeavor Morse, and he's a great curmudgeon. He loves opera. He loves English ale. He's essentially my role model. And he solves all of these crimes in this beautiful city. It's amazing the number of murders that happen in Oxford. You start to get worried about the residents there. One after another, you think, oh, how do they go out at night? And all of these mysteries are pretty formulaic. Once you've seen one, you've essentially seen all of them. The opening scene, the music swells, the camera moves through Oxford, and you meet all of your key suspects in those opening moments of the show. And then we meet one of the characters, and the camera lingers as this poor sap walks alone into a deserted street. And Jennifer and I usually look at each other like, they're about to be killed. And you know, they're toast, that's it. And the show continues to go through as Morse and his sidekick Lewis try to solve this murder, and you know what's going to happen. They're going to have one suspect at the beginning who they realize isn't really the suspect by the end. You know that right when they're finally making headway in the case, another person is murdered, at least one other person. And this is the formula. Every show is the same. But within this pattern and formula, surprises can still happen. The Bible is full of patterns and formulas, ways of telling stories again and again and again. One of these patterns is this: when God is about to do a new and wonderful thing, there is a miraculous birth. Way back in Genesis, the formation of the people of Israel, the whole story of salvation begins with God's promise to Abraham and Sarah that they will have a child. The Lord visits them and promises that he will create a whole nation through their descendants. And Sarah does what all pious and righteous people do. She laughs in the face of the Lord. She laughs because this is impossible. She's 90 years old. She can't have a child, surely. But she does. She has the boy Isaac, whose name means laughter. We have this other story in the book of Exodus when God delivers the people from Egypt and sets them free. And it begins not quite with a miraculous birth, but there's some miracles surrounding this baby at the beginning of Exodus. Moses, who I'm talking about, you know the story. Fearing Pharaoh, his mother Jochebed builds a basket, puts Moses in this basket as a little baby, and just pushes him out into the river, hoping for the best. And lo and behold, Moses is retrieved and saved from the river by none other than Pharaoh's daughter. And he's providentially placed from a young age. There is also the story, right when God shifts to having judges rule over the people, of the greatest judge, the man who had long flowing hair and was known for his strength. I'm not talking about Fabio, I'm talking about Samson here. And his mother is visited by an angel of the Lord and promised a son who will be a savior to his people. The first of the great prophets, Samuel, who anoints and counsels King David and King Saul, his mother, Hannah, full of grief because she is barren, conceives miraculously and gives birth to him. And finally, there is Jesus' cousin, the one and only John the Baptist. His parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, have no children and are old. And in the midst of this, Elizabeth conceives a miracle child, John. We see again and again when God is about to do something big and new and wonderful, there is a miraculous birth. So we come to Jesus' birth as recounted in Matthew's gospel today. The culmination of all these stories. Jesus is the descendant of David and Abraham. His birth alerts us to this new thing that God is going to do. We see that his miraculous birth fits within a larger pattern of other miraculous births. We should see that something incredible is about to happen. The virgin birth of Jesus seems less strange and odd when it is seen in light of this pattern. The promise the angel makes to Joseph in today's reading fits with what has come before. We see that Matthew connects this miracle birth to a promise of a baby in Isaiah, one who will be called Emmanuel, God is with us. This miracle birth will signal a great work of God through the child. And yet, hold on. This miraculous birth seems like a little bit more than all those other ones, right? Mary and Joe aren't just old. This seems like it's part of the pattern of these miraculous births, but it's like God decided that the old mold wasn't enough. God couldn't just repeat the same chorus. He had to turn the volume up to 11, add in some extra synthesizers, maybe a horn section, drop the bass and blast the guitars, all to say, I am doing something really, really, really different and really new. All these other miraculous births are unlikely miracles. This is an impossible miracle. The angel tells Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This child will be like no other, for he will be fully God and fully human. All these other stories of miraculous births involve human action and participation. Yes, they're a miracle, but God does the miracle through the normal way that life is conceived, even if the circumstances are extreme. God works through the natural processes of human generation and creation. But this birth is different. God brings life where there cannot be the possibility of life. Where there is nothing, God promises life. This miracle is totally new and unprecedented. Our reading shows us that while Jesus' origins are in continuity with what has come before, his birth story is also completely and totally unique. And this is because he really is unlike everyone else who's preceded him. All these previous miracle children, they lived to point others to God. They were raised up to deliver the people of Israel from their enemies, to show them what obedience looks like. They were like signs that pointed to another destination. But Jesus was the thing itself. Moses, Samson, Samuel, they could promise God's forgiveness and salvation. They could point to obedience in God. But Jesus alone can forgive. And he himself was the salvation promised. God knew that something decisive and radical had to happen. God knew that what we needed was help from outside of ourselves. We didn't need just another leader. What we needed was God himself. The birth of Jesus Christ begins this whole process of human transformation where God takes our nature upon himself and changes it from within. God changes and saves us by being one of us. We confess every week in the Nicene Creed our belief in the virgin birth. We say, for us and for our salvation, Jesus came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. This virgin birth is a sign to us that to save us, God had to do the work himself. God became man. There's no human generation, no human work that could do it. God had to do it for us. Joseph and Mary, they could assent and believe in this work that God was going to do. And we should be amazed at the faith of both Joseph and Mary. Joseph, in today's reading, has this extraordinary faith. He has this dream, and he believes it. I probably would have been like, well, I ate cheese a little late. I haven't been sleeping well. I watched too much TV. I'm just going to keep doing what I was going to do. But no, Joseph has this faith, and it's extraordinary. But God alone is the one to bring salvation. From the very conception of Christ, our need is so great that we need more than prophets and preachers and judges. What we need is God. When we affirm our faith in the virgin birth, we affirm that our salvation begins and ends with the work of God. Where there is the impossibility of life, God's Holy Spirit brings life. And not just any life, but the life of God. Would you look at what I've done? I've just preached a Christmas sermon on Advent 4. All of you are here. You don't have to be here. I mean, yes, you do. You're here on Advent 4. You were hoping for a little more judgment. I'm joking, by the way. But what you got was a Christmas message talking about this virgin birth. But what of it? The whole reason for Advent and for all the seasons of the church is to again and again point to this great mystery. That when we were unable to save ourselves, God alone brings about our salvation through his Son. The whole reason we do anything, we wear these funny robes, we chant, we walk about, we have buildings, we build a new parish hall, is because of this person, Jesus. The sermons we preach, the sacraments, the church, the Bible exist to connect us with this mystery. The mystery of Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, who from the very beginning of his life initiated salvation, and who will bring it to completion at the end of all things. This Jesus who came to save us, to forgive us, and to bring us life. It is to him that we offer our praise and thanksgiving. God knew that we needed more than just another miracle baby. We needed God himself. The virgin birth is a sign to us that God comes to us, that he begins the salvation work, and what he begins, he will finish. We can have confidence that the work that God has begun in your own life, that he will bring it to completion. Where there is what seems like the impossibility of life, God's Holy Spirit will bring that life in you. And so this year, this day, fourth Sunday of Advent, Christmas, whatever it is, random Tuesday night, know that Jesus Christ came to be born of the Virgin Mary to save you and I from our sins and to unite us with God. He is Emmanuel, God with us, the God who is with us today and tomorrow and forever. Amen.